1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to this first Sunday of Advent. We are grateful that you're with us. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. We are going to be taking some time to just focus our minds and our hearts on Jesus during this Advent season. Advent is a word that communicates arrival. There's this anticipation, this expectation of arrival, and there was an anticipation of the first coming of Jesus, and now on this side of the cross, not only do we remember him in his incarnation, his first coming, but we also now remember and think on him and anticipate his coming again. This Christmas seasons have this way of drawing our minds in nostalgia and maybe even at times like just sentiment. Maybe it's, you know, the opportunity of this season to reflect on childhood memories, or maybe for parents it's an opportunity. It causes you to think about those times when your children were still at home and those traditions and those family memories that you created together. There's something about the Christmas season that causes us to be nostalgic and at times even a bit sentimental. We see it in our movies that we watch and that we enjoy. There's a sentimentality to the storylines that are trying to draw us in these warm, heartfelt ways. There's a bit of a nostalgia as you watch those childhood movies that you enjoyed and appreciated. There's just a full season of that sort of thing. This opportunity that the season has to draw us in that kind of childlike wonder, if you will. John writes this letter to a group of Christians in the first century to cause them to remember, to cause them to think back on, and then us likewise to think back on Jesus himself. But what's interesting, what's important, what matters is that he's not calling to our recollection sentimental notions about Jesus. Like the wonder of the season of Christmas is that it is so much better than mere sentiment. Like the sentimentality, like if we're living for the promise that those sentimental moments bring to us, we're chasing after something that's extremely elusive. And yet, that's not what John wants us to think on during this Christmas season. He's not trying to cause us to think on those family memories that bring warm feelings to our hearts. There's nothing wrong with that, but that he wants to do something more profound and more significant. He wants to remind us about Jesus, to point us to Christ himself, that in the midst of a difficult world, we have something better and something bigger than mere sentimentality. I mean, if all you have in the midst of trouble, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of loss, is sentiment, then you're standing on something that is very shaky and ultimately will not sustain you. And yet, John wants to point us to something more, something bigger, something better. Better than mere sentiment, better than nostalgia, better than all those fond, warm memories. He wants to remind us to think about Jesus, because in Jesus we have something that we need. We need the gospel message about Jesus. The message of Christmas is an announcement of who Jesus is, what he's done, what he has accomplished, and what he promises to fulfill. That's the message of Christmas. It's bigger, it's better, it's more profound than mere sentiment and nostalgia, because Christmas is an announcement about Jesus that brings joy. That's what we want to consider this morning. And so let's think firstly about how Christmas is this announcement proclaimed about Jesus. Look again at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. The message of Christmas is a message of an announcement. The main verb, the main thought of this section doesn't come until verse 3 when he says, we proclaim to you. And so the centerpiece of the Christmas story is this message about Jesus. This message of Jesus in his incarnation. That there was a time when the Word was with God and the Word was God from the beginning of all things. That's what he has in mind. Think back and remember that Word of life. That Word of life has come and been enfleshed, and he lived among us. That's the incarnation. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, entered into our world, taking on flesh, becoming like us. And so this message about Christmas is a message about Jesus. God who came and was enfleshed and lived amongst us. And it's interesting that Jesus is described as the Word. It should take us back to the start of John's gospel. John chapter 1, verse 1. He said the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he uses this language of Jesus being the Word. It's really interesting. I've spent the last 4 or 5 months or so, thinking a lot about words. How words are used, what words accomplish, and then specifically how that applies to understanding the scriptures, the Word of God. What's interesting about words is words are extremely personal. Words are attached to persons. You never think of words being disassociated from persons. Words are always attached to persons. Think about a husband who writes a love letter to his wife. And with his loving words, he communicates something of his love and his care for her. In his articulation of his care and his concern for his wife, through his words, we see something of who he is and what he's like. Words are always attached to persons. Words reveal something about us. They accomplish something. We do things with our words. Words are not impersonal, abstract objects. Words are always attached to persons, and that matters because the story of Christmas is the story of a God who is personal, who spoke, who came to accomplish something in and through Jesus. And now, let's take that a step further and think on the implication of the reality that Jesus is God's Word. He is the Word of life. He is the Word that brings eternal life. Again, the Word was with God. He says in writer of Hebrews chapter 1, says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus is God's personal Word. That's why John says in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, that the Son reveals who the Father is and what he's like. Words are always attached to persons. They display something of their character, who they are. And that's why we can look to Jesus as the Word of God and discover and learn things about God. We can know who He is and what He's like. He's opened up a pathway, a door that we could enter into His family, that we could come to know Him. Jesus is the eternal Word who comes to reveal who God is and what He's like. And that's why the message of Christmas is an announcement about Jesus. Because Jesus gives us a picture, a glimpse of who God is and what He's like. The point of Christmas is that Jesus lived and that He died. This isn't an abstract statement. These aren't words of a philosophical system. These are personal words showing us God's care and His love. This isn't abstract sentiment. Like, again, John is not inviting us to become sentimental about Jesus. 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus in the manger. Like, that's not what he's doing. No, he's recalling something that's earthy, that's real. Like Jesus stepped into the mess of this world, providing us a way that we could know God. Revealing who he is and what he's like. Providing a way for us to enter back into God's family, that we could come to know him. It's a reminder that God is with us. Emmanuel. This is important because this word about Jesus is not an abstract sentimentality. That's important because for many of us, the Christmas season, while it brings nostalgia and maybe even fond memories, for many it brings hurt, the remembrance of loss. Loss of loved ones, loss of relationships, difficult troubles. I think the Christmas season is a great joy for many, but for many others, it's a time of heartache and sadness. What hope do we have if John is merely giving us an abstract sentimental word? But he's not. He's reminding us that God entered into our experience, taking on human flesh and walking among us. As Tim Keller has said, the incarnation means Jesus Christ, God himself, got enmeshed in our brokenness. Like, that's the hope that we have during this Christmas season. Looking to Jesus who stepped in. That doesn't mean that the trouble and the difficulty and the sadness and the heartache just somehow melts away. But it reminds us that there is one who knows us, who has experienced all that we have, who has stepped into the middle of it and has provided us a way back into the family of God. And so this is a message to announce. Like, that's what we have to remember. This message about Jesus, it's not a message to hoard. It's not a message to hold on to. Like, isn't it interesting that during this season of the year, we tend to become more generous than we are throughout the rest? Isn't it interesting because Jesus is a display of God's generosity toward us? And so because he's a display of God's generosity toward us, he did something for us, gave us something to provide a way back into his family, wouldn't it make sense that we're not to hoard that message? We're to be generous with it. It's an announcement of who Jesus is and what he's done. And so there's this picture, like, this message has come to the apostles. This message has come to the apostles, and now it's to go to everyone else. This message, if you know Jesus, this message has come to you for the sake of others. What God does in you, he wants to do through you. And so the message about Jesus, it's a message, he says, to they testify about and they proclaim. They testify and they proclaim. Like sharing your personal story of your encounter with Jesus, that's testifying to the reality of who he is. Sharing with someone what God has done in your life, inviting them into the family of God, that's testifying about what God has done in and through Jesus in your life. Articulating, sharing the gospel with another, that's a picture of proclamation. Sharing with others this message about Jesus, the way that he has made a way back into the family of God, that is proclamation. He says, this is a message to announce. Like, that's why we've been talking so much, and we'll continue over the next couple of weeks talking about the great value of investing and inviting. It's an opportunity to invest, to prayerfully invest in the lives of others. Who are those three people that you're going to pray for, you're going to invest yourself in through prayer? You're going to invest in by reaching out, spending time with them, engaging in conversation and friendship, inviting them to come and join you on Christmas Eve, to hear this message announced about Jesus. What an opportunity that we have. An opportunity to display what God has done in us and how he's at work through us. Christmas is an announcement about Jesus that brings joy. And so he says, this message about Jesus is proclaimed, and it's proclaimed for a purpose, two purposes. The first, look again at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship occurs in the letter of 1 John 4 times, and they're all found in chapter 1. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 7. And what is going on, just to give a backdrop, the backdrop of John's letter is written to a church who is experiencing people who have turned their back on him. They've walked away. It says they were with us, but they weren't really one of us, and that's why they left. They didn't believe these things about Jesus. They didn't believe that Jesus was God who had come in the flesh, who really lived, who was a real man, the God-man. Instead, they had this view, this picture that Jesus just had the appearance of flesh. That's why he has to use all these sensory words to remind us that no, Jesus literally lived, breathed, and walked on this earth. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. And so they did not believe the real historical Jesus. And therefore they turned their back and they walked away. They no longer had fellowship. Fellowship with them or fellowship with God. And so on that backdrop, he is writing to show us the purpose of this proclamation that through this announcement of good news, this gospel good news about Jesus, you can have fellowship with God. You can have relationship with God. You can come to know God. You can walk with God. You can commune with God because of what he's done in and through Jesus. This is one of the purposes of Christmas. One of the purposes of the gospel message is that we would be able to have fellowship with God and also fellowship with one another. That we would have restoration in our relationship vertically with God, but we would also be able to experience restoration and reconciliation in our relationships with one another. In light of what he says here, you have to understand, you will not be able to experience the depths of God's love for you outside of covenant community, outside of fellowship, outside of relationship. That you will experience something of God's love and his kindness and his mercy in a profound way when you walk with other followers of Jesus in the midst of the believing community. living life in isolation, doing your own thing, and then showing up and coming together on a Sunday morning, that isn't what John has in mind. John is painting a picture of a depth of relationship that we can experience with one another. And as we experience that depth of relationship, we experience something of the profound, overwhelming nature of God's love for us. And you have to understand the argument. Like, you will not be able to experience the depth of God's love for you outside of the covenant community. That's what he wants you to understand. You see, fellowship is a thick bond that followers of Jesus, that disciples share together because of Jesus. I mean, that's where he goes in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Like, this bond that we have together, this fellowship, this community that we can experience together, it is because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, then, we are in bond together around a partnership for the sake of the gospel. Like, there is fellowship describes a group of people bonded together by Jesus for a common purpose. That we would live for the purpose of this announcement of this good news. That we'd live for that. That we would do that together. That we would be a people who are living out our relationships with one another. If you're a disciple of Jesus, that you would be in deep covenant fellowship with one another for the sake of Jesus' kingdom purposes. That's what he wants us to understand. Like, so this is why we're always, 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 always talking about the significance and the importance of gospel community. Gospel community matters. Like, the community that disciples are to experience together is to be bound up in the gospel. A common commitment to Jesus himself. A common commitment to this message about all that he's done. That is what binds us together. That is why gospel community matters. And that's why we have these groups that meet all throughout the city as an opportunity for men and women to gather together on a weekly, regular basis to develop spiritual friendships. Like, if you're in a gospel community, you need to see the significance of that reality. Like, it's important. It matters. And so as we continue through the rest of this year together, you need to continue to press in. Don't abandon. When life starts to get hectic, the calendar starts to get full, realize the importance and the significance of keeping gospel community central, because you need to keep Jesus central. How do you organize your life so that you can be a part of gospel community with one another? We could encourage one another, challenge one another, pursue kingdom purposes together. Like, gospel community is not just about a group that meets once a week. It's about doing life with people who love Jesus, pursuing common purposes. And because we want to pursue common purposes together, that's exactly why partnership here at Life Connection is so important. Partnership is our language for covenant membership. And we use the language of partnership because of the kinds of ideas that we're seeing in 1 John chapter 1. There needs to be a significant partnership that we have together around the gospel of Jesus, that we are pursuing a common purpose. We're doing it together. Not as isolated individuals who gather once a week on a Sunday morning and we fill a room together and we think we've experienced something of community. No, community's something deeper and more vibrant. So we care for one another and we pursue common purposes together. Jesus' common kingdom purposes. This is why discipleship matters for us as a church. We need to be living in relationship with one another where people are speaking into my life. Like where you're living and walking in relationship with other people that you are known. Like people know you. They know what makes you tick. They know where your blind spots are and they love you anyway. They know where you're prone to wander. And because of that, they can encourage you. They can challenge you. They can help you spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's the writer of Hebrews says. Like discipleship matters. It matters because we want to pursue Jesus. We want to be centered on Him. Christmas is an announcement about Jesus that brings joy. And the first purpose of Christmas is fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. The second purpose, he says, is joy. That which we have heard and seen, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. This is the ultimate purpose for which Jesus came. The ultimate purpose of Christmas itself is that we could experience eternal, everlasting joy. That we could experience joy. I know that everything about our circumstance militates against the notion that we could experience joy in the here and now. Everything. I mean, the difficulties, the wondering, like, are we going to make it? Like, do we have enough? Like all of those stress and the pressure that comes with this season because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, the struggle, the experience of loss, like all of that, it militates against our ability to see any way possible to experience joy in the midst of the circumstances, the struggle, and the loss. And yet what he says is joy is bound up not in our circumstance but in Jesus himself. That joy is bound up in a relationship with Jesus. Again, remember, this is an earthy message, not a sentimental, abstract one. Like it's not just think happy thoughts on Jesus and it'll warm you over and all will melt away. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, there's something real. There's a depth of relationship that you can experience with God that can sustain you through the midst of the heartache, the difficulty, and the loss. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in right now, and you can actually experience joy. A joy that's bound up in Jesus himself. Like there can be a joy that you experience this Christmas season as you remember that Jesus will fulfill all that he promises, that one day everything that we see will be restored and renewed. Those losses that you've experienced, the struggle and the heartache that you know so well, like there is coming a day when God will restore all things. And because of that, like that comes because of God stepping into our experience in the person and work of Jesus. Because he did that, we know that he will fulfill and restore and rehabilitate all things. And so in Jesus, then, we can find joy. And this joy is to be bound up in Jesus and in his kingdom purposes. Don't lose sight of the fact that it's the Apostle John who says, We write these things so that our joy may be made complete. When you step into and participate in kingdom priorities and kingdom purposes, you can experience something of God's joy. There's a joy that you experience as you participate and take part in kingdom priorities. Like as you are a part of seeing people come to know the Lord, that brings joy. Like, isn't that why we love to hear the stories of life change during those baptism celebrations? Isn't there a joy that comes over you in that moment? If you know Jesus and you love Jesus and you have a pulse, there ought to be something happening within in that moment when you hear real life story of change and transformation. That's why we love those stories. That's an expression and an experience of the joy that Jesus promised we can experience in him. There's a joy that comes when we see people give their lives to Jesus. There's a joy that comes when we see friends, other disciples, men and women growing up in Jesus. Like, there's nothing more satisfying than to be able to be a part of one of our conversations in our gospel community and to hear about how people are taking active, deliberate steps of faith to follow Jesus. Like, to trust him. And people that I've known and, like, can see where they've come in the last year. I mean, there's a joy that you get to experience as you hear life change occur in someone else's life. And so joy can be experienced as we take part in kingdom purposes. Christmas is an announcement about Jesus that brings joy. It brings joy for men and women as they come to find their hope and their worth and their significance in Christ. There's a joy that's experienced in that. There's a joy that's experienced in seeing that happen as well. And that's what John wants to remind us of. This announcement that he had brought to these people, he wants to remind us that there is great joy that he experiences because of their transformed lives. Christmas is an announcement about Jesus that brings joy. And so the invitation this morning is to give your life to Jesus, God's personal word to you. Maybe this morning you've seen something of who God is and what he's like because of Jesus. Well, just as Jesus is a personal word extended to us, you must personally receive him. This message about Jesus is not an abstract message. It's not just an abstract sentimental message. Like, have warm thoughts and feelings. Oh, what warm feelings I have thinking about the joy that I can experience this Christmas season. That's not at all what he's inviting us to. He's inviting us to see that as he has extended to us his personal word, we're to receive that word, embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Like, that's the invitation this morning. Maybe this morning, for the very first time, you've seen Jesus for who he is, this personal word that has been extended to you. And now you can turn from all of those other things that you were chasing after, and you can embrace Jesus, the personal word of God, finding life in him. And then from there, those of us who are disciples, like, disciples find joy in kingdom purposes. Like, this is why we want to talk so much about striving to see a discipling movement emerge here in this local church. We want to see a movement of ordinary men and women who are living for kingdom purposes and realities. And that's going to happen as you see Jesus as a personal word. That's where it's going to have to start. It's going to have to start with a personal communion with the Lord. On a regular, daily basis, spending time with him, focusing your attention on him, growing up in him, knowing him. Again, words are attached to persons. And so when we spend time with God and his word, we're spending time with God. Like, this is a book not as some kind of object to master. Like, this is a book that contains the very word of God, which is attached to his person, his character. So you get to know him as you spend time with him, and you'll grow up in Jesus as you spend time with him. Like, this is why we're pursuing a discipling movement, because we need men and women around us who are helping us towards those ends. See you later. We need to experience that kind of relationship with others, that we could grow up in Jesus. We need to experience a depth of relationship. Will you hand me that? A depth of relationship with one another. As we center our minds and our thoughts on Jesus, we need to pursue him and invest in personal relationships. You need to spend time this Christmas season investing in personal relationships. It matters. Like, you need to spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to invest your life in others. Again, this is why gospel community is so significant and so profound for us, and yet so utterly simple and ordinary, isn't it? There's nothing extraordinary about gathering with friends on a weekly basis to focus your mind and your thoughts on Jesus. You need to not only invest in personal relationships, but you need to invest in kingdom purposes. This, is, again, is why we're going to talk so much about this opportunity to invest and invite. One of the reasons that, there are a couple of reasons that we thought we would have our Christmas Eve service actually on Christmas Eve this year. Funny how that works. But this will be the first year, if you've been around at all, this will be the first year that we've had a Christmas Eve service. It's a unique year. This is actually also the first year that Christmas Eve has fallen on a Sunday. We've tended to have our Christmas service earlier in the week, kind of coupled with the end of the school calendar. We are young, so everyone leaves to see Grandma and Grandpa. You know, like, Grandma and Grandpa didn't come to us. We're not that place. Like, we're not a destination. And yet we thought, well, maybe there would be an opportunity for us to try something unique. Like, what would it look like if we really want to see this message about Jesus as a message for our neighborhood? Then maybe, what if we had a Christmas Eve service? Might we see people from our neighborhood? Like, we've tended to see lots of people come on our Christmas service, and they tend to be your friends and they tend to be your family. Not many of our friends actually care to watch our kids sing, let's face it. But they tend to be grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, all that kind of thing. And so there's a mob of people, but they're not necessarily people from the neighborhood. They're not necessarily people from your neighborhood. And so our thought was, what if we had Christmas Eve, on Christmas Eve, might we actually see, because of the nostalgia, because of the sentimentality at times, because of the reality that there are a couple of times a year that people tend to step foot in a church, Easter, Christmas, and Mother's Day, might this be an opportunity to actually connect with people so that they could hear this message about Jesus that brings joy? And so with that in mind, will you pray for three people? Like, will you invest some time in prayer? We're talking about spiritual realities at play here. Like, we need to ask the Lord to do a work in people's hearts, to change and transform. So would you take advantage of this opportunity during this Christmas season? This is why we take part in the Hope for the City offering, so that we could invest in kingdom purposes. Every dollar that comes in through the Hope for the City offering is going to those kinds of initiatives: international missions, international church planting, church planting here in our region, seeing a gospel engagement of a Spanish-speaking community here in the city of Independence. All of this is all of our giving together as we partner together around the gospel of Jesus and give towards the Hope for the City offering. It's all going to those kinds of kingdom initiatives. So that's why we do it, because we want to invest in kingdom purposes. That's what Affordable Christmas is all about, in investing in kingdom purposes. Displaying the generosity of God. Like, again, Affordable Christmas is significant, not just because you're doing a good thing. Affordable Christmas is significant because it's tied to a gospel that comes from a generous God. And so we participate. We love to participate in Affordable Christmas because we want to participate in kingdom realities, displaying something of God's generosity to our community in real, practical, tangible ways. And so that's why we're going to end this morning with the Lord's Supper. See, we're ending with the Lord's Supper because the incarnation of Jesus, God becoming a man, the incarnation of Jesus matters. His body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed. Like, do you see? Like, the incarnation matters. Like, if we don't have a God who's become flesh, there is no hope for us. And there's no way that we're going to experience eternal, everlasting joy. We have to have a God who was enfleshed and dwelt among us in a real body with real blood, who gave himself for you and me on that cross. And so this is an opportunity to reflect and then to worship. Like, reflect. Where do you need to take steps to grow this Christmas season? Where do you need to take steps to invest relationally? Maybe for some, that's like taking a step, coming up to Carson after the service, like, hey, I need to get into a gospel community. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm not involved and engaged in gospel community. Help me take that next step. Maybe that's you. Take a moment, reflect. How do you need to invest in kingdom realities, kingdom purposes? And as you commit to taking those steps, following after Jesus in those practical ways, then you have this great opportunity to come forward and worship, taking the bread, dipping in the cup, and eating, remembering what he has done for you. Christmas is an announcement about Jesus that brings joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have so kindly spoken to us. God, that in your word we see who you are and what you're like. And you have long ago spoken through the prophets and the apostles, but now in these days you have spoken to us through your Son. Jesus, the Word of God become flesh, who dwelt among us, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, making a way that we could come back into your family. And so, Lord, help us to follow you in these moments as we reflect, as the Spirit of God pricks our conscience and our hearts. God, may we honor you by taking steps of faith to follow you, however you're leading. We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.